So a normal day for me growing up, especially in the summer, kind of springtime, was to get up really early and run into my parents' bedroom and ask if my dad would be willing to get up to go water skiing in the morning. And if he wasn't willing to get up, then I would go down and take my kayak out, and I'd go around the lake, and then I'd come back in and I'd have breakfast. I'd put my bathing suit back on, put my school clothes over top, and go to school. Then after school, I'd come back home to find Dad waiting down in the boat with dinner in a cooler, and we would go out and spend the evening on the lake as a family. And it was like, it was amazing. But even more unique than that kind of upbringing out there was that my parents also took on owning and operating a care home for seniors with different types and stages of dementia. And so this care home ran in the basement of our house. We had five different seniors with us. And then we lived in the upper part of the house. And it wasn't until college that I realized that growing up with five grandmas in my basement wasn't normal. I, you know, like every other kid, had chores, so I had to take out the garbage and do dishes, but I also was called upon by my parents to play games with Hazel and to do crafts with Helen, and it was amazing. I loved growing up with these people. They were actually the people that gave me the courage to start doing music in front of others. I would go down with my guitar and play for them. And it was amazing. It was beautiful. But what I loved about the care home was that we knew each of our residents after they had lost their memory. We didn't grieve the loss of who they had been before. We embraced who they were in that point in their life. And we celebrated the things they recalled, and we loved them in their confusion. But memory is a funny thing, isn't it? It challenges us, but it can also haunt us. It can bring us great joy, and it can also bring us great sorrow. Small details like smell and color can trigger our memories. We remember grand adventures, funny anecdotes, trivial details, childhood events, maybe the underlying tone that a coworker used to describe another coworker, and yet sometimes we forget what we had for breakfast that day. If you ask someone to recall the main point from a sermon that they heard a month ago, and this is not a shot against Keith, but if you ask them to recall a main point from a sermon a month ago, they might stumble. But if you ask them what the phone number is for Empire Flooring, you might think back to a commercial that goes, 800-588-2300, Empire. We don't even have Empire in Canada, and yet we know this. Why we know this? I once met a man, the last church that I was at, who had Alzheimer's, had lost his memory completely. And yet, if you asked him to recite scripture, it was there, in a heartbeat. It was beautiful. Memory is such a funny thing. There's so much that we remember, and yet so much that we forget. I wonder, have you ever learned something in your life that was life-changing? Maybe it was something in your relationship with God, or maybe it was one of those aha moments where you realized how to relate to that person that drives you crazy. But then days or weeks or even months after you learn that, you start to live as though you totally didn't learn it at all. You find yourself having to relearn that lesson over and over and over again. Because here's the thing, our brains might have the capacity to store more information than the largest computer on earth, and yet we are forgetful people. Remembering might seem like an easy thing to do, but it's not. If it was easy, I don't think the Bible would have made such a big deal about it, because the Bible actually makes a really big deal about it. So here's a fun fact for you. The word remember is used in the Bible 233 times. 233 times. That is a lot of times in comparison to all of the words of the Bible. And that's not including the verses that talk about us not forgetting. So when it says don't forget, which is the obvious antonym of remember. If we were to include that, it would be far more than 233 times. And so I think God had an intent when he brought this up over and over and over in the Bible for us to pay attention to it. I think he wanted us to remember. C.S. Lewis says in his book, Mere Christianity, people need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back, time after time, to the age-old simple principles that we are so anxious not to see, or I would add that we simply lose sight of. Listen to that again. People need to be reminded more often than they need to be instructed. The real job of every moral teacher is to keep on bringing us back, time after time, to the age-old simple principles that we are so anxious not to see, or that we simply lose sight of. I believe that the reason we need to be reminded more often than we need to be instructed is because remembering grows faith, which leads to praise. Remembering grows faith, which leads to praise. And this is exactly what we see happening in Habakkuk chapter 3. So I encourage you to open there with me this morning. If you're using our Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 655. And as you turn there, let me just give you the Coles notes on what's going on in Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived and wrote this book during the reign of Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim ruled Judah for 11 years after his father Josiah. But unlike his father, Jehoiakim was not a good guy. He did not walk in the ways of God. He was known for committing atrocious sins and crimes, including but not limited to living an incestuous life and murdering. And so this explains a little bit of where Habakkuk is coming from at the start of the book. Because at the start of the book, Habakkuk comes to Jesus, or to God, sorry, and he has a complaint. He says, what are you going to do with all of the wickedness that's around us, that's in your people? And so that makes a bit of sense because they're being led by Jehoiakim, who is evil in his own right, and he's leading the people in that way. And Habakkuk comes to God, what are you going to do about this? And God responds to him, don't worry, I've got a plan. I'm going to bring in the Babylonians, and they're going to take you out, basically. they're going to take over your people and your land. And Habakkuk looks at him, or speaking to God, he thinks, this doesn't make any sense. You're going to bring the Babylonians, who are even more wicked than we are, and you're going to give them our land and our people? That doesn't make sense. You're going to wipe out wickedness with even more wickedness? And so he comes back to God and he says, God, you're not making any sense. I want you to explain yourself. And I'm going to stand here until you do. And God responds back to him with a promise that he will make all things right in his timing, that justice will come and God will prevail. And this leaves us in chapter 3. Now, chapter 3 is a really unique chapter. It's one of the, well, it is the only prophetic chapter in the Bible that takes on the literary form of the Psalms. What I mean by that, the title of chapter 3 is that it's a prayer of Habakkuk. And this prayer is the same title that's used in Psalms of lament or petition. And so here Habakkuk is lamenting, or he's coming to God with this request. The first and the last verse of this chapter give instructions to the director of music to know what tune and what instruments they would have had to play it on. And this is often something that we see in the Psalms. And then we also see a word come up over and over in this chapter. It's the word Selah, which only occurs in the Psalms, except for this book in the Bible. In the newer versions, you might see it as a footnote, but it's still there. And the word Selah means to pause and reflect. And so knowing this about this chapter and its uniqueness, it might cause us to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. Because one thing we learn from the Psalms is that we can come to God with all of our questions and all of our doubts, all of our emotions and our praise in any and every season that we walk through. And I don't think that God would have included a book like the Psalms or this chapter of Habakkuk in the Bible had he not wanted us to come to him with these things. And so in the rawness of the world around him, not being as it should be, Habakkuk prays to God. So follow with me in chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah. Habakkuk knew the Torah, which we know as the first five books of the Bible. He knew it inside and out. And this is where his theology came from. This is what was foundational in his understanding of who God was. He knew the story of Israel and their exodus from Egypt. He knew of the mighty and miraculous ways in which God had moved. And here he's crying out to God to do that again in his circumstances. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I've stood in awe of your deeds. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And in my mind, this feels like the obvious spot to pause and reflect, to Selah. And yet he continues, God came from Taman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And so I wonder, why did he pause and reflect after that? Well, the location of Taman and Mount Paran come from the same direction in which God came when he passed by Moses on Mount Sinai. And so in this moment, I believe that he's calling out to God and he's saying, I've heard of what you've done, but I'm calling you to do it again. Come and show yourself. Come and move in profound ways among us. So he lifts this request to God, and then he pauses and he reflects. Then he continues. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the age-old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents in Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow. You called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. Selah. After he took time to reflect on his request that he brought to God, he goes into this section that we've just read, and he starts to remember. He starts to meditate on what God has done. And I love this in the literary form of a psalm. It's the beauty of a psalm, that he states something, and then he repeats it again just in a different language. So if you look at verse 5, for example, plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He's saying the same thing. And yet, he's just looking at it from a different angle. And in this, he's remembering, he's reminding himself of the stories that he's heard from the Torah, of who God is and what he's done. And he's reminding himself of this, and he's meditating on it. And then he stops, and he reflects. And then he continues on. The mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. Selah. Again, he's remembering what God has done. But in this section, we start seeing him reflecting on who God is. He's starting to reflect on a God who is the creator, who has authority over all things. He's remembering his power and his majesty. And he's reminding himself, ah, God is good. He is faithful. He has done great things. He has power and authority over everything. And then he pauses and he reflects on these things. in this reflection, I imagine that he just sits there and listens and sits in awe. Maybe he says something like, "This is my God. Oh, he is amazing. What a beautiful God that I serve. This is what he's done." Then he continues in his prayer. "With his own spear, you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." This is the part where Habakkuk's psalm, his prayer, takes a turn. You see, at the start, he was praying a request. Then he went into this section of remembering. He was reminding himself of who God is, what he's done. He was meditating on these things and resting on these things. And then as he starts to remember, he starts to see how God had answered Moses' request on behalf of the Israelites. He remembers that God had been faithful to Moses and his request. And he starts to see how that parallels his request on behalf of Judah. And as he remembers, his faith starts to grow. His faith starts to grow about what God would do. He grows his faith in a certainty that God will fulfill his promise. His faith starts to grow in a God who is faithful and trustworthy. And this remembering leads him to a place where he can say, "Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us." He's coming to a place where he can say, "God, everything around me is not as it should be, and yet I will wait patiently for you to fulfill your promise." It's like I mentioned at the start, remembering grows faith, but it doesn't stop there. Remembering grows faith, which leads to praise, and we see this in verse 17. "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." Pastor Keith, last week, he unpacked these verses for us, and we learned that what Habakkuk is saying is that even when the sweetness and joy in life is stripped away, even when that which sustains me fails, even if all of my wealth has gone, I will still choose to praise God. I will still choose to rejoice and find joy in God. And he calls the Lord in this section his Savior, or his sovereign Lord, sorry. He's recognizing his power and his authority. He's recognizing that he has the final say, and it is this God who gives him strength. It's him who puts the spring in his step and lifts him up. This is the God who he praises in the midst of his circumstances. And I wonder, can you see what just happened in the simplicity of a prayer? His remembering grew his faith, which led him to a place where he could praise. I think the reason God emphasized the need for us to remember 233 times in the Bible is because remembering grows our faith, which leads us to praise. And this is what we see in his prayer. I love how practical this is. I'm a very practical person. If I get a gift at Christmas, I hope that it's practical. But is it easy? No. Praising in a time, in a season, in a moment of life where things are not as they should be, that is not easy. Many of you know that. But what we learn here from Habakkuk is that we don't actually need to start from a place of praise. God doesn't call us to that necessarily. Habakkuk's example is that he starts in a place of questions, uncertainty, doubt, complaint. And then he comes with his request and the cry of his heart. And then he remembers. He remembers what God has done in his life, what he's done in the past, and who he is. And I think this is an example that we can take, that we can come with our questions and our doubt, our complaints and our uncertainty. We can come with our requests, with the cries of our heart, and then we can remember. We can remember what he's done in our life. We can remember what he's done in our past. We can remember who he is. In between my third and fourth year in college, I was working at a camp in Alberta. And one night in our evening chapel, the speaker had asked the kids to take a piece of paper and a crayon and to ask God a question. And then they were supposed to listen and write down or draw a picture of whatever they felt the Lord answer to them. And the question was something like, what's one thing that you want me to remember from the day? Or something like that. And I think it was an exercise for kids to be listening. It was also an exercise for the kids to be thinking through what they were learning that day. But I took my piece of paper and my crayon, my purple crayon, and I went to the back of the room and I said, Lord, what is it that you want to say to me? I'm listening. And in that moment, God often speaks to me through images, through pictures. And in that moment, I had this picture in my mind of a tunnel. It was a dark tunnel. I couldn't see much past a couple steps in front of me in this tunnel, but I saw a tunnel. And I thought, oh, goodness. God, what does this mean? And I felt him quietly impress upon me, Becca, you're going to be moving into a season that you don't understand. It will seem like darkness is all around you. You won't know what's ahead or for how long it will last. You'll feel alone. You'll feel like I'm nowhere to be found. But I want you to remember what I've been teaching you. I want you to remember what I've been speaking to you. I want you to hold on to the truths of who I am. And I want you to let these things be the light in a tunnel of darkness. This didn't really make sense to me at the time because everything was going fine. But the next day I woke up and I started to experience heart attack-like symptoms in my chest. And at first it was for split moments, and then as days and weeks progressed, it became more and more intense, more and more frequent, until it became a pain that was chronic. It was a pain like I've never experienced before, all day, every day. Doctors didn't know what was wrong. They didn't know how to treat it. We started to test for things like cancer and MS. And at 22 years old, well, let alone any age, but at 22 years old, I was terrified. I was in a dark tunnel of uncertainty. I felt alone and afraid. I couldn't see where the Lord was, anywhere around me. But beside my bed, I had hung a picture of a terribly drawn purple tunnel with the word remember. And so I would turn back to my journal, and I'm not saying that you have to be a journaler, but I'm not a journaler, but oh man, I wrote down those things from that summer that he had said to me. He had spoken to me the truths of who I knew God was, and I would turn back to that journal most nights. Oh God, you are who you say you are. Even if I can't see you, I trust this, I trust this, I trust this. I did that for 2 years. 2 years of pain, 2 years of holding on to these truths, even though most of the time it felt like maybe they weren't true, because I was so defeated. And yet, as I remembered, my faith grew. In a season where God felt so distant from me, I was getting so close with the Lord. I was growing in ways I could never have imagined in my walk with God. It led me to write lyrics like this. I know you're reaching out to me. I know you're watching over me because you're always there and you're always good. That doesn't mean I feel the way I think I should, despite the valley or the peak. I don't know what the future holds, but you are there with me each moment as I go. The scenery may change, but you remain the same. You see, remembering grew my faith. It grew my faith, which led me to a place where I could praise, even when things were not as they should be. And so I could end here, and I could say, okay, so here's what Habakkuk teaches us. Here's what I've learned from my own experience. Go and remember. That's all you got to do. Super easy, but not. But I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. I want us to take some time. I want us to practice this. So I want to take just 30 seconds right now, and I want us to take time to remember. Remember, if you will, memories from this past year, maybe significant moments where you felt closest to God, where he taught you something, maybe a light switched on for you. Maybe he made himself very real to you. And if you can't think of anything from this past year, maybe think through the course of your life and try and remember a time when God intersected with your life in a powerful way. So let's take 30 seconds to do that. Trust that God is bringing to your mind moments that have been significant for you. But I don't want to leave us there. I want to challenge you to take that thing that he's just placed in your mind. Maybe write it down so you don't forget. And I want right now for you to decide, when is a time this week? Maybe it's when I get home from church today. Maybe it's tonight before I go to bed. Maybe tomorrow morning or sometime during my devotions. I want for you to set aside that time to remember, to think through that good time or that bad time or the combination of both, and ask a question like, what is it about your character that you are reminding me of in this? What lesson do you want me to remember? My prayer is that as you spend that time, you will be attentive to whatever thoughts and memories that God will place in your mind, and that you'll take time to Selah, in the same way that Habakkuk did, to pause and reflect in that remembering. And in the act of your remembering, my prayer is that God will grow your faith, that he will draw you closer to him, even if things are not as they should be. And that in that place, you will be led into a place of praise, that you will delight in the God who created you, who calls you his son and his daughter. So that's my challenge for us this week. It seems appropriate, I think, for us too, to practice this as a body, as a community together as we worship. And so we're going to do a couple songs in response today. And I want to invite you as we enter into these to remember what God has done for us, what he's done on the cross for us, what that means for us, how that changes things. I want you to remember who he is, his power and his majesty, his sovereignty over all things. As we remember, I pray that it will encourage us, it will grow our faith. It'll lead us to a place where we can worship and praise. So I invite you to stand. We're going to join together with the team.